And Jesse's going to get those and pass them out. We are in Daniel chapter 11 and verses 1 through 19. And by all rights, if I were really interested in application and spiritual nurturing of the congregation, I would teach this whole chapter in one Sunday. But I'm not. You'll have to be responsible for your own spiritual nurturing. I really want to take my time through Daniel, although I've taught the book a number of times. I do not have the time available to do the study I want to do and have really quick sermons for you. So I'm taking my time going through this. So when you see part one, you should actually be quite concerned. An angel's view of prophecy, part one, means that there'll be more than one part to this, and we'll just wade through chapter 11 verse by verse. However, I'm going to translate, and then what you have here is the historical fulfillment to Daniel 11, okay? So look up here for just a second. On one column is the verse references, and you can see biblical text. I probably should have made that bold, but I didn't. And then there's Persian and Grecian issues. That's all we're going to do this morning, is look first at Persia and take care of that literally in one verse. And then the rest of this is Grecian issues. Greece is going to fill the rest of our time. And I only have really a very simple point here, and that's that prophecy is history written before it happens. This chapter is the reason why virtually every liberal on the planet, theological liberal, political liberals don't read the Bible, even if they claim to be Christians. But the theologically liberal people do not believe it's possible for Daniel to have been written when Daniel wrote Daniel. But he very clearly did write it, and he tells us when he writes it. You can look at chapter 10 in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus is a Persian, and Darius the Mede is a Mede. There's two countries, two nations that are combined here. The Medes would be the ancient Genesis 10 name for Babylon proper, and Persia's north of it. But I think both of these gentlemen were believers. Again, that cuts against the commentaries, but I know Darius was, and I believe Cyrus is as well, as you look at his declaration of why he's doing what he's doing. I believe you should accept people on their declaration of faith. And on a parallel note, if the Bible says somebody believed, they're believers, all right? We had that discussion earlier this week about in Acts 7, Simon the magician. It says he believed. He's a believer. Okay, to believe means to accept something as true. And he believed the message of the apostles. He was also a charlatan and thought he could buy stuff with money, but he's a believer. So when Scripture says that somebody's a believer, just accept that and move on. Most of your systems try to develop some system of works. It never works out well for people. All right, in Daniel 11, the first thing I want to talk to you about is in verse 1. I could have included it last hour about the angel wars, but here I came back to tell you that angels are helping believing rulers, and if they're going to help believing rulers, they're going to help us as well. We saw that last hour with God's desire for us to understand prophecy. And I, this is the angel speaking, in year one for Darius the Mede, I am causing him to stand victorious. So the question is, who does the hymn refer to? And just straight up grammar, I think he's talking about Darius, not Michael, the other angel that's one of the chief angels. So this angel, unnamed, is busy helping Darius, who is a believer. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. And to protect him. So it's kind of cool to me that you have believers like Nebuchadnezzar, like Cyrus, like Darius the Mede, who are believers, and God sends his angels to help them stand and to protect them. They're unseen ministering spirits of fire. They're ministering spirits. That's what they do. And then you have demons. If a ruler refuses to believe, what are the other options? Well, the options are the demonic influence. And you can almost chart the success and failure of nations by whether the leader is a believer in Christ or whether they're not, whether they're Christians in the full sense of that term or not. And we have had the privilege of having presidents who truly believed in the scriptures and followed them, and it wasn't a political stunt. It was actually genuine. And I would argue that the angels of God, holy, righteous, or elect angels, they help that person. So there's one of my 2 points, and the rest of this is history. So, you know, we have about 10 minutes here to go through this, and you can just follow this along. And what I want you to notice here is that this angel, he rolls off the tongue the history of the nation of Israel. Why should we be surprised? That's why he says he came. He came to give Daniel understanding concerning the things that are going to happen to the nation of Israel. It's a very narrow scope. He's not talking about North America or the United States. He's talking about the history of Israel. But as he goes through this, it's like, you know, hey, I am in a hurry. I've got stuff to do. You're keeping me from my job because you want to know what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Fine. Sharpen your pencil because we're off to the races. And he just rolls this stuff out very specifically. It's look up here. It's unbelievable unless there is a God who writes history before it happens. So here's what I want you to learn from part one and part two. When scripture talks about history, pre-written history, that's what we call prophecy. And so from our vantage point, a lot of times we'll come across stuff that's already been fulfilled, like in Hosea. You know, well, we're going to punish the blood of Jehu. Well, yeah, that took place. You know, so it's future from the prophet's time, but not from our time. It's past. This is past. So this Sunday and most of next Sunday will be in what's history. All right, verse 2 is the Persian kings. Now I will tell you the truth. Behold, yet again, 3 kings are arising for Persia. So Cyrus is one, and then there's 3. And the fourth, he will be exceedingly wealthy and great, more than all the ones that came before him, which is really intriguing because you have guys like Cyrus, but probably this is the king in Esther's time, Artaxerxes. And by his strength and his wealth, he will cause to be agitated all the kingdom of Greece. So this king is going to be the reason why the flare-ups happen between Greece and Persia. There's a long history there, which the angel just rolls right by, and he goes now to Greece, verse 4. And his arising, and as his arising, his kingdom shall be broken. I missed a verse, didn't I? Verse 3. He will arise, a great king, and he will rule with a great dominion, and he will do according to his desire. Verse 3 is Alexander the Great. So 4 kings of Persia, and then here comes Alexander the Great. Interesting, the angel doesn't care about his father. Why not? His father had nothing to do with Israel. This is all the stuff that has to do with Israel. So it gets highlighted, and the history of Alexander the Great in Israel is well known, and I won't repeat it to you, but essentially the Jews went out to Alexander when he was coming up into their land and read him the prophet's message from Daniel and made friends with him, and he let them do what they wanted to do. And as his arising, his kingdom shall be broken, and it shall be divided into the four winds of heaven, not to his descendants. Alexander the Great had an adopted kid and another kid. It didn't go to his descendants, and not according to his form of government. So Alexander's form of government is, hello, I am your king, I will kill you, you follow me to the ends of the earth. That was his form of government. The generals that came up after him didn't march to the same form of government. And not to the according to his form of government, which he governed or by which he ruled. Because his kingdom has been pulled up by the roots, has been destroyed, and to others, with the exclusion of those. And this phrase in verse 4 I understand to mean, i.e. not to his family. So he says not to his descendants, but then he repeats the idea at the end of verse 4. Verse 5. And the king of the south shall be strong, and from his princes or leaders, and he will be strong over him, and he rules a great dominion of his dominion. Verse 6. And at the end of years, some years, indefinite number. Again, watch the angel. He's just rolling off this stuff. He doesn't even need a cheat sheet. And at the end of years, they shall ally themselves, and the daughter of the king of the south, she will come to the king of the north to make a formal agreement. We'd say a treaty. And not will she retain the strength of arm, and not will he stand, and his strength shall be given up, and the ones causing her to be brought, that is, the one having fathered her, and the one causing her to be strengthened in those times. You can read the details of that on my notes. Verse 7. And he will arise, that he is a branch or a development, a branch will arise from her root in his place. And he will come among the army. So he's going to actually lead an army. And he will enter into the stronghold, the structure, it's a literal fortress, of the king of the north, and he will do to them, and he will become powerful. And also their gods, with their idols, with the vessels of their treasury, silver and gold in captivity, will cause to go to Egypt. And he, for years, will stand more than the king of the north. All right, so the guy that's listed in your notes, he actually hauled off a whole bunch of idols, and this literally took place. Verse 9. And in the domain or the kingdom of the king of the south, and he will return to his land. All right, verse 10. Aren't you glad I gave you notes on this?
Yes.
And his sons, they will wage war, and they will assemble a great horde of valiant men. I love my translation here. They're going to raise just a massive, massive amount of soldiers. We're on page 2 now of your uninspired notes. But there you have the name of the kings and so forth. He will amass a horde, a great horde of valiant men. And he will certainly come. This is a Hendiadys in Hebrew, where he says it and then he says it again. And some people don't know what to do with that when they come across, he will die a death. No, it means he will certainly die. And that's what this is here. He will certainly come and overflow and pass through, and he will return, and they will wage war up to his fortress. And actually, if you want to do this, you can follow the antecedents and the pronouns in your English translation, the New King James, and track whether he's talking about the northern king or the southern king. The text is very specific, and it's very accurate. I've done it, but it won't help us now. But just go to the antecedent, the nearest noun, the his refers to that, and it's consistent all the way through. All right, what verse am I in? Verse 11, and he shall enrage himself. He works himself up into a complete and total hissy fit. He will enrage himself, that is, the king of the south, and go out and wage war with him, with the king of the north. And he will cause to be mustered a great horde. So you got two massive armies here, great hordes. And they will be given the horde will be given into his hand. Verse 12. He has been lifted up. This horde has been lifted up, has been taken away. And his heart is lifted up. And he causes to die myriads of people. And he will not prevail. Verse 13. The king of the north, and the king of the north returns, and he has caused to be mustered a great horde, greater than the first one. So he had lost one massive army, he gets another one. And at the point of the end of times of years, after a while, he certainly comes with a great army and lots of possessions. Probably the possessions here in verse 13 is a reference to war machinery. So the idea is more is better and lots of equipment. We can't possibly lose this time. Verse 14. And in the times of those, many will stand against the king of the south, and the sons of your people. These are sons of violence of your people. In other words, the Jews are going to get caught up in this, and they shouldn't, because they have Daniel. But when there's fighting afoot and battles going on that really are none of your business, this is Grecian battles, it's easy to get caught up and think, oh, well, we need to go help this or help that. But Jews, in verse 14, sons of violence, they're called. Should you have stormed the Capitol on January 6th? The answer is no. That's a stupid thing to do. Stay home. Don't go up there. It'll ruin your life. Didn't think so at the time. But I told you, don't go. Good for you, you didn't. I haven't seen your pictures on the paper. Leave it alone. The sons of violence of your people, they will be lifted up, and they will be caused to stand a vision. Apparently, during this time, there are false visions that they receive from people in Israel that convince them to be on the warpath and to go do violence. They shouldn't listen, because Scripture says don't do it. And they will be brought down. But the angel just rolls right by this. So here's a warning for any Israelite who has any desire to not die. Don't listen to anybody. Don't get involved in this fight because it's going to fail. Verse 15. The king of the north will come and build a siege mound and take a city of fortifications, and the armies of the south will not stand, and the people of his choicest, and there is not strength to stand. So they're not going to be successful. They're going to fail, the king of the south. And he will do, the one coming to him, according to his desire, and there is not one standing against him or before him. And he will stand in the land, the glorious land, and destruction is in his hands. This will happen in Israel. This is to the Jews. Verse 17. And he will set his face to enter or to come in the governing power of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him, and he will do whatever he wants, is understood. And the daughter of a woman he will give to him to cause the destruction of the kingdom. This is kind of fun, I think, if I remember right. This is Cleopatra, but don't quote me to that. Look at your notes. And she will not stand for him, and she will not be for him. She sided with her husband against her father, which put his whole wonderful plan on its ear. At the end of the day, she's with him, not with her husband, not her father. And he will turn his face to the islands, to the coastlands. This will be the Aegean Sea. And he will take many, and a commander, this would be a Roman commander actually, will cause to stop his scorn to him. So the commander comes and embarrasses him, defeats him, and the dates of that are in your notes. Nevertheless, is a negative, his reproach will be caused to be turned aside back onto him. So this Grecian ruler is stopped by Rome, one of the first interventions here of Rome in the Aegean Sea, and is turned back around. Verse 19, and he will be caused to turn his face to the fortress of his land, and he will stumble, and he will fall, and he will not be found. And you can read about that, where he was killed plundering a temple in Elam. He came to an end. All right, wasn't that a spiritually nurturing passage? What are our applications from this? Well, I think what you should learn is that God has absolute control of the world's history. In this case, he's rolling it off. He has prophecy telling what's coming. And they're all pagan nations, and once in a while he mentions the Israelites in there. And also you have believers that are floating through there, verse 1. So if that's true, then do you think it's true now? It is. God, look up here. God is absolutely, sovereignly in control of the nations of this world, including our own. Should we pray for the salvation of our president? Absolutely. Vice president? Absolutely. Should we try to do what we can to have justice and equity and righteousness? Absolutely. Are you going to be successful? How successful was Lot? He was a righteous man. Was he successful in converting Sodom and Gomorrah? How successful was Christ? Completely. In converting Israel? Not at the first coming. Not at the first coming. Well, what's it going to take to convert Israel? Well, we're seeing that right now. The world is churning together like a washing machine, agitating, because God is in the process of saving the Jews. And proof, you're here, Gentiles in North America, worshiping and serving the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to keep our